And as we pray for the Word this morning, I want us to, as we do each Sunday, if you'll look, third picture from the front on this side over here, this is our missionary that we are supporting, that we will pray for this week out of the 12. His name is Rabindra Harijan. Rabindra Harijan. And I'm not going to read his story to you. You can do that on your own time there. It's posted by his photograph, but I'll read his request for prayer. I serve the Lord as a pastor and evangelist in the Hindu-dominated villages of Orissa, India. The different means of my ministry includes gospel tract distribution, personal evangelism, house visitation, and home prayer fellowships. I am also involved in church planting work in remote villages. Please pray for me that I may fulfill God's plan to expand His kingdom. Before we pray, I also want to make an announcement that you would put on your calendars plenty of time here in advance. May 16th and 17th, that's a Friday evening and all day on Saturday. And for our church, it will carry over on to Sunday morning, but we don't want to pull people from other churches. We're not going to advertise the Sunday morning session. But this will be our first mission conference where we will, after having 6 months of supporting these missionaries, we will again put this before the Lord and ask the Lord what He would have us to commit to for a full year beyond that, a year ahead. We will have someone from Gospel for Asia who will be here speaking, someone from Door of Hope, someone from Teen Missions. At least these three ministries will be here, and I know that you'll be blessed. So I just want you to put it on your calendar. Church family, please plan your vacations and things around it. We're going to need lots of help, and we hope everyone will be here for that. Now let's turn our heart to the Lord. Let's pray for this missionary. I have to look at these names twice, Rabindra. Father God, we come before Your throne this morning, and we just thank You again for the incredible opportunity that we have to partner in the gospel going forth into unreached people groups, into areas where the name of Jesus has never been named. Lord, we lift up Mr. Rabindra today, and we pray Your blessing upon his ministry. We pray Your anointing, Lord God, that would be upon his life. Lord, that the Word of Christ would dwell richly within him. Lord, that every day You would surround him with Your angels, and You would be a shield of divine protection around him as he goes into hostile areas, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that the Word of life would come forth as he speaks. And Lord, that multitudes would be converted and swept into the kingdom through the ministry of this servant of Yours. We pray, Lord, that as He lays hands on the sick, they would recover. And we pray that You would give Him the Word, Lord, that cast out demons in a moment. Lord God, that Your Word would dwell richly and powerfully within him, and that Your Spirit would move and operate in his life day by day, Lord God. We pray for his family. We pray for those that work with him. We ask, Lord God, that You would provide every need, every necessity would be met, and Lord, that he would find all of his satisfaction in You. And Lord, that You would use him mightily in Your kingdom. Thank You again, Father, for letting us partner with him, for being able to support and to be a part of this ministry. And Lord, this morning we come before Your throne. God, You know the struggle for the Word to come forth this morning, Lord. You know the attacks that have come in the night. And I ask God right now that You would make the way, that You would open the way this morning. Anoint me, Lord God. I can't do anything apart from You, Lord. And I ask that You would quicken my thoughts and my speech, Lord, that I would have clarity of speech and thought, and that I would, Lord, I would apprehend and bring forth the mind of the Spirit this morning. I know that Jesus, You're to be exalted today. It's already, the path has already been laid. The way has been made in praise and worship, Lord God, for the things that will be said today. And I pray, Jesus, that You would be glorified and lifted up in this place today. Lord, that no matter what else is accomplished, this is supreme this morning, that Jesus, You be lifted up. You be glorified. You be exalted in this place. Lord, if there are those in this place that have never truly exalted You, let their hearts be moved today to exalt You and to lift You up and to glorify You. Because, Lord, in You is all of our strength. and everything that we need. Holy Spirit, make it real to every heart today. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every hindering spirit that would seek to stop the Word of God today. And I declare that the Word will go forth according to the direction of Almighty God, and that it will accomplish that for which He sends it. And I thank You today, Lord, because You are my strength and You are my source, Lord, when I cannot stand. And I thank You, Lord, that You want to encourage us today, Lord, that You change everything in our lives, that You are to be adored, and You are to be glorified. And whatever else You want to say, I pray that You will make it known today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to seem to be taking you around about in a circuit today. I say this often, and I never know exactly where the Lord's going to lead in the midst of it. I consider that I'm preaching to the choir and that I'm bringing forth things that you know this morning, and I don't know the reasoning behind the Spirit of God and why He does what He does, but I believe that the Lord wants us to begin here today, and He wants Jesus lifted up. You know, in the beginning was the Word. I know we're not to the Scripture yet. The Word was God. I want to say that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, not some manifestation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, took on human flesh, and dwelt among us. And where the Word goes, might I get ahead of myself this morning and say that where the Word, when the Word comes, life comes. Where the Word is, Jesus is, and where Jesus is His Word. Where the Word is, the Spirit brings life, and where there is life, there is light. And light is truth. Where that Word is, there is change. Things never stay the same. When the Word comes, light comes. And darkness is cast out. When the Word comes, light comes. Darkness can't stand in the face of light. When the Word comes, Jesus comes. When Jesus is there, the Word is there, and light is there, and truth is there, and darkness has to flee. Now, I could say nothing else more important this morning. Because when your life is filled with darkness, when there is disorder and chaos in your life, when His Word comes, He comes. And when He comes, light comes. And when light comes, darkness flees and your life changes. It's that simple. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us. Praise God. You feel free to praise this morning. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. One of the most offensive messages to people today, even in the church, is that apart from Christ, they belong to Satan. That if they have not been born again, if they have not submitted their life to Christ, then they are part of the kingdom of darkness. The Word of God is clear on this. But when we come to Christ, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. There's nothing that I would rather preach apart from the cross and the victorious power of the Holy Spirit than that He is the Word, He is God, He is deity. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, contrary to some cults, firstborn does not mean that He was born created before Bethlehem in some way that He is the firstborn and did not exist before. Firstborn is a title in the Word of God. It is a title of preeminence. It means He is the most important of all. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over. He is the primary son. We are sons by nature of being born again, but He is the number one son. He is the firstborn, even as the firstborn in Israel had the double portion of the inheritance. He is the firstborn, and He is over all creation because of this. Verse 16. For by Him all things were created. Now, in case you're new to this, maybe you're a new believer, who is the hymn? Jesus. The Word. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That means they are held together in Him. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have what? Preeminence. What does that mean? First place. First place over all creation, first place over the church, and first place over what? Your life. Your individual life. First place over mom and dad. First place over school. First place over job. First place over family and relatives. First place over every other interest. He is to have preeminence over all things. I just want to lift Him up this morning. I want us to glorify Christ this morning simply because He is worthy. It is amazing. Now, as we look at this, it's amazing how people live in darkness and they're unaware that they are in darkness. I don't know how often you encounter that in your work for the Lord, but how people walk in darkness and Satan's kingdom is called the kingdom of darkness, and he has power over those who do not have the Spirit of God. And he works through deception. And people who are deceived do not know that they are deceived. Have you ever met someone who was deceived who knew they were deceived? No, because once they are no longer deceived, then they're not deceived, and they can say, I was deceived. But when they are deceived, they don't know that they are deceived. That is the nature of deception. And so people walk in darkness, and they don't know that they're deceived. They don't know that they've believed a lie. They don't know that they have believed false things. And Satan keeps people in blindness and in bondage until the light of the gospel reaches to their heart and they are set free. I want you to imagine for a moment Satan's toolbox. Now, I have a toolbox. Now, the problem with my toolbox is people always take my tools. You know, I don't know how many of you men have that problem, or women. But you have a toolbox, but you don't have a toolbox for very long. So you have to buy another toolbox. But in my toolbox, every tool that I have has a handle. Every tool that I have has a handle. And I was thinking about this because I want you to think for a moment about Satan's tools. Every tool in his toolbox has a handle. And that handle has a label on it, and it is labeled self. Every tool is a little bit different, but it still has the same handle. The handle on every tool in Satan's toolbox is labeled self. It's amazing how many of these tools there are that he has. I looked it up in the dictionary. I've done this before. It's always amazed me. And so I just copied a list. I wouldn't dare take the time to read all of them. But I want to read to you some of the tools in Satan's toolbox which he uses to keep people in blindness and to keep people in bondage. And every tool has a handle, and that handle begins with self. And if you look in the dictionary, you'll see dozens that begin with the word self. There's self-advancement. There's self-indulgence. There's self-love. There's self-pity. Some of these may hit home. There's self-protection. There's self-sustaining. There's self-assurance. There's self-centeredness. There's self-confidence. There's self-consciousness. There's self-defense. There is self-destruction. There's self-determination. There's self-discovery. There's self-esteem. There's self-expression. There's self-image. There's self-importance. There's self-interest. There's selfishness. There's self-made men. There's self-reliance. There's self-respect. There's self-righteousness. There's self-satisfaction. There's self-seeking. There's self-serving. There's self-sufficiency. There's self-will. And the list goes on. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came in and he opened his toolbox. And he pulled out at least three tools, probably more, but he pulled out self-determination, self-will, and self-discovery. And he handed the tools to Eve and then to Adam, and they took them. Once you accept his tools, then you're blind in certain areas of your life. Deception is there. The New Testament says that the God of this world, lowercase g, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who reject the knowledge of truth. I want you to hear this. I know that many of you are mature in the Lord and you know this, but I want you to understand that when you reject the knowledge of the truth, you invite deception into your life. The only problem is you don't know that you're deceived. When you reject the knowledge of truth, you accept something else and you believe it then to be true and you don't know that you're deceived, and then Satan has tools that he has used and he has your eyes blinded and he's able to bring destruction into your life. Adam and Eve had the knowledge of the truth, but they rejected it in favor of self-will. Immediately afterwards, after this incident in the garden, there came a flood of philosophies into the world. They are lies, they are patterns of thought that flooded in from the very source of lies, Satan himself. And soon man was building a monument to himself called the Tower of Babel. You're all familiar with that story. We're not turning there. We're not going to learn about the Tower of Babel this morning, but it was the glorifying of self, and it was humanism being portrayed early on in the history of man. Now, God scattered people from that tower, and he confused the languages of the earth, if you've read it even in your children's Bible story books. But one thing you'll notice in that story, because sometimes when God comes and he judges, sometimes when he acts, you will see man submitting. You will see man repenting. You will see change that comes. But at the Tower of Babel, God came, God judged, God scattered, but there was no repentance. Does not say that they repented for the thing that they had done. Therefore, their philosophy that had driven them to build the tower scattered them into all of the earth. And we deal with the philosophies that were born in Babel even today. In the Bible, all the way through the Bible, we find the train of thought. It's called Babylon. And it stands in opposition to the ways of God. If you look at the second chapter, verse 8 in Colossians, we're given a warning. Now, this warning was not given to lost man. This warning was given to the church of Jesus Christ. This letter is written to the church at Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. Verse 8, beware. Speaking to Christians. Speaking to those in the body of Christ. Beware. In other words, be warned. Take heed. Be on guard. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm going to come back to that because I want us to exalt Christ this morning. He is the image of the invisible God. In him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's the most amazing thing. No man could ever have conceived of such a plot as to for God to inhabit human flesh and in a garden called Gethsemane, to yield to fully, so fully to the will of the Father, as to say, I identify with sinful humanity, I accept your will, Father, and to go back to heaven, a glorified man, forever to be in the body, the exalted body of a man on the throne of God with nail scars in his hands, identifying with us throughout all of eternity. Amazing, as he redeems us and says, you now have access to the Father through me. But see, everything that draws us away from this simple truth in the Word of God is the philosophy and the empty deceit of man. Man will concoct 10,000 different philosophies that sound so close to the truth as to lure you away from the simplicity of the Word of God. He will use traditions of men that are mentioned here in this passage of Scripture and cause them to seem religious and important, but they will not be the very truth of God. And he will use the basic principles of this world. The basic principles of this world all revolve around self. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Self-importance. Self-satisfaction. Self-made man. all of these things. So people stumble around in the darkness and they're unaware how the enemy has them deceived. And it's from obvious things like Satanism and occultism and witchcraft down to the little subtle things where self just rises up and chooses its own way. Again, I don't usually do this on Sunday morning. I have another list. I hope it doesn't bother you too much. There are 234 different isms in this list. I'm not going to read all of these either. But every one of these are in the world's eyes, are important patterns of thought and things that exist in the world today to explain what we're about or what we believe or who we are. And different groups gravitate towards different isms. All of these isms can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan said, "You will be as God." And did God really say, questioning the Word of God? Some of these isms are in the church. Some of these isms are true. I may not mention the true ones. Some of these isms come straight from the pit of hell. One of these isms is adoptionism. You know, you don't believe this, but these are things that you find out there in the world in strength and in cults and in large religious bodies. Adoptionism is the belief that Christ was the adopted and not the real Son of God. In other words, that at some point in His life, He became the Son of God, that He was not God in human flesh from Bethlehem. Agnosticism, many of you familiar with, is the doctrine that we can know nothing about spiritual things, that we can't say there's not a God, but we can't say that there is a God. And so agnostics don't say that they're atheists, they just say, "I don't know." There's asceticism. That is the doctrine that self-denial of the body promotes spiritual enlightenment. In India, people sit in little booths, holy men, with fingernails that are 2 and 3 and 4 feet long, because if they will sit in their dirt and allow their not cut their fingernails or any of these things, that somehow they become more holy. They are trapped in a bondage, that they're going to get some kind of enlightenment by hanging upside down for a day at a time or by lying on a bed of nails. These are things that they do. Atheism, the belief that there is no God. Deism, the belief in God but the rejection of His revelation to man. In other words, deism believes that God exists and He created, and it was like He wound up the clock and then He just let it go and He has nothing to do with it anymore. Some of our founding fathers were deists. Dualism is the doctrine that the universe is controlled by one good and one evil force. You see that every time you see a yin-yang. You see this false satanic symbol that says that there is good and there's evil and that they're equal and there's a little bit of good in the evil and a little bit of evil in the good. Every time you see that symbol, it is an antichrist symbol that rejects the Word of God. Egoism, the doctrine that the pursuit of self-interest is the highest good. The pursuit of self-interest. Gnosticism, the belief that spiritual knowledge is derived from secretly attained knowledge. Sometimes in Christianity we've gotten off into Gnosticism, thinking that we have secret knowledge that others don't have. Hedonism or hedonism is the belief that pleasure is the highest good. We're a hedonistic nation. Humanism is the belief that human interest and the mind are more important than anything else, that man can determine his own destiny. Idealism, the belief that our experiences of the world consist simply of ideas. And then, have you ever heard of this? Ignorantism. You like that? Ignorantism. It's the doctrine. Listen, there are many people that are walking in this. They would never call it that. "Hi, I'm an ignorantist." It is the doctrine that ignorance is the most favorable thing. I mean, there's some Christians like that. "Well, just don't tell me, because if I don't know, then I'm not accountable. So let's walk in ignorantism." Libertarianism, the doctrine that personal liberty is the highest value. That I do what I want to do, and nobody else tells me what to do. That's libertarianism. Omnism is the belief in all religions. We have that from the White House on down in our nation today, the belief that all roads lead to God. Panentheism is the belief that the world is part of God. It's not all of God, but it's part of God. And pantheism is the belief that the universe is God. And it's a belief in many gods as well. Self-determinism, the doctrine that the actions of a self are simply determined by itself. In other words, there's no influence from God or anything spiritual. Transmigrationism. I would not ask you to raise your hands. That's the last thing I would ask you to do. But I believe that if the truth were known, that even in this little congregation today, that there's at least one person that would, if they were truthful, they'd say, I've bought into that. I believe that. It's reincarnation. It's Satan's greatest deception. It's his biggest lie that keeps millions in India in bondage and trapped a lifetime, thinking that they're going to have many lifetimes, but trapped in a caste system that they can't get out of, because if they violate their karma, then they might come back as a toad. Universalism has taken over much of the church, the belief that everyone will be saved. All of these are isms that were introduced into the world through Satan, and that tear at the fabric of society and cause people to be blinded so that they don't know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the church, when Satan comes, when demons dress up and go to church, the toolbox is the same. It just produces different results. Every handle in his toolbox is the handle of self. And when he uses those tools in the church and people aren't aware of it, then it brings disaster into the church. Offense comes. People are offended. People are usually offended because of one or two tools that the enemy pulls out of his toolbox. One of them is the tool of self-protection. Another is the tool of self-importance. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, if any man would be my disciple, let him first follow me, take up his cross daily, deny himself and follow me. Deny himself and follow me. When the word comes, light comes. When light comes, a life changes. Because when light comes, darkness must flee. When the Word comes, Jesus is there. When Jesus is there, the Word is there. He gave us the pattern before the garden, before sin, before man ever fell, before all of these isms ever came into the earth. The pattern is there just in the very nature of God. I want you to keep your place in Colossians, because we're going to close with it in a few minutes. But I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We all know that from childhood. God created. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Darkness was there. There was no form. There was emptiness. Because in your life, when there is emptiness, or when there is darkness, when Satan has blinded you, when you have rejected the knowledge of the truth, there is nothing but emptiness. There's a void in your life. And nothing is right. And even those who claim the name of Christ often walk in this emptiness and in this void because they reject the knowledge of the truth. They say, I just want to wear his name. I just want to say I'm a Christian. I just want the forgiveness part, but I don't want the yieldedness part. I don't want to receive his word, because sometimes his word corrects. Sometimes his word brings order into the chaos of my life. You see, where there was the uncreated form here, there was darkness and there was emptiness. And there was a lack of order and a lack of form. It's a picture of the life without Christ. It's a picture of your world without Jesus. But the Spirit of God is there. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters, over the face of the deep, as some translations say. He's hovering over this darkness and over this vapor. And then in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. You see, God said, I'm not trying to do something mystical here, but I just want you to see it. This is so childlike if you just break it down. And certainly this is the real story of creation. I'm not trying to say that it, spiritualize it and take that away from it. But even in that act, God said, So there's the Word. There's God speaking. There is the very heartbeat of God speaking. God speaks. God said. And when God speaks, something happens. Church, if you ever hear God speak, you'll never be the same again. When God speaks, you change, because look at this. God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God speaks, there is light. There is truth. And where His light comes, darkness must flee. Things begin to change. Order begins to take place. God hovers over your life. He begins to speak. If you receive His Word, if you receive the Word of Christ, then He begins to move in your life, and He begins to change you. He begins to hover over all of that darkness and all of that deception. And deception has to go when His light comes. And disorder and chaos have to go when His light comes. He comes and He brings order. He begins to create something. It's called a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And so we have God speaking here. God said. Then God said. I don't believe in taking some of the words of the Bible and saying they're more important than others. But here in the beginning, this has got to be, this is the heartbeat of everything. Then God said, if it were not for these three words, nothing would be. And it's the same way all the way through the Bible. It's when then God said that then something happens. And in your life, it's when you hear God say something through His Word, speaking by His Spirit to you. When God speaks, light comes, Christ comes, darkness goes, deception goes, and your life changes, and there's a new creation. Everything then begins to be ordered and created according to God's will. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Sometimes the Lord gives me messages that come down to a very, very real call to repentance or some instruction for walking in victory. And I believe that there's nothing in this Bible that doesn't teach these things. But sometimes the altar call is not the issue. Sometimes in our midst, He just wants to be seen as great. He just wants us to glorify Him. He is to be exalted. That is the call I feel this morning, that even in the midst of showing you something here in the Word, that I keep coming back to this. He is light. He is life. He is truth. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is not just a good teacher. He is not just a religious figure in the earth. He is not just another founder of a religion. He is God. And He is to be exalted in our lives. He is wonderful. He is awesome. He is Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Prince of Peace. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then look down at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the truth that every ism in the world seeks to destroy. Whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it's Mormonism, whether it's another religion like Islam or Hinduism or whatever it may be, they all take this truth and they try to destroy it. They say He is not God. He is some other creation, whether it's one group saying that He was Michael the archangel who then became Jesus in Bethlehem, or whether it's another group saying that He is, like the Mormons do, that He's Lucifer's brother as a created being before the worlds were made, or whether it is whether it's Islam saying that He is a prophet. But none of them believe that He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, that all things were created through Him, by Him, and for Him, and that He is God over all. That alone belongs to pure Christianity. What happens when we receive this truth? What happens when you receive any truth about the nature of God? We bow before it. And if we don't bow before it, if we reject the knowledge of the truth, then we invite darkness. We reject the knowledge of the truth, we invite deception. We reject the knowledge of the truth, and we reject the new creation that He wants to make us. We bow before truth. That is the call to you this morning. We bow before truth. When He comes, light comes. When His Word comes, He comes. Where He is, His Word is. Where His Word is, there's truth and there's light, and there's nothing left for us to do but to bow before it. And sadly, many just continue to order the daily events of their lives as though this truth had not come. How could you even today, maybe there's one person here today, how could you sit under this Word, how could you know that He is who He is? How could you see it so plainly revealed in the Word of God and then continue with life as it is? How can you reject the Spirit of God who is hovering over your life, desiring to bring order, desiring to bring life and light, and remain in darkness? There is a solemn warning here, for one day we will stand before the throne of God. And God is saying, what will you do? Will you stand before the throne of God and say, oh, I chose to stay blind? Because as I said in the beginning, those who are truly deceived don't know that they are deceived, but there are moments of truth that come. God brings this moment of truth to each individual's life. There is truth that comes, and He says, what will you do with this truth? And He allows us to have glimpses of it enough that we know that it's true and that we are accountable. We can't stand before the throne of God and say, well, I was deceived and didn't know that I was deceived, because He will remind you of this moment when truth came to show you the error. How does this work out in our lives? Real quickly, I'm not going to turn there, but I want you to remember Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, who became Paul, the great apostle. Saul is on the road to Damascus. He is deceived. He is on the way to kill Christians, to have them hauled into prison and their lives taken. And he is about to be apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is traveling on the road to Damascus. There is a voice and there's a light. You see, when Jesus comes, His Word comes. When His Word comes, He comes. And when He comes, there's light that changes your life. And there's a blinding light that is so overwhelming that Saul is fallen. He is knocked off of the animal that he is riding. And he is temporarily blinded physically. The Word of God comes to him. Jesus speaks to him and says, I am Christ, I am Jesus, why are you persecuting me? And then gives him instructions what he is to do. The Lord in one moment brings light, life, and truth to Saul, and this man is never the same again. There's this, as I said, there's this blinding light. Before this, Saul had been subject to Satan's toolbox. He had all kinds of tools of self and religious isms that he followed. He believed in Judaism, not as God had presented it only, but as it had developed under the religious leaders of Israel. He was a Pharisee and was very self-righteous. That was one of the tools in the toolbox. He depended upon his pedigree, his background being the tribe of Benjamin. That was his badge of honor, that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And there was this mission that he was on in order to protect this position of self that he had. Now, when the Word comes and when light comes, you can't stay the same and you can't remain in the same place. And so things have to go. Several things must go that I want to point out to you that went with the Apostle Paul. The first thing to go, I'm going to pull some tools out of the toolbox. We've mentioned them. The first thing to go out of the Apostle Paul, or out of Saul's life, was self-rule. Self-rule or self-will. Listen closely, because Saul is not the exception. Saul is the pattern for the Christian. Saul is the pattern for a Holy Spirit anointed man. The Word came, the light came, self-rule had to leave, and in one moment's time, this man now is the possession of another. And his entire life now is wrapped up in serving the Lord rather than determining his own will in his own way. And you see, we all have a calling. We're not all called to pastor. We're not all called to teach. We're not all called to the same things, but we're all called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a calling that comes. Some of you are hearing that calling even now. Week after week, God is speaking to you. Maybe you're new to the things of God, and God's speaking to you. There's a calling upon your heart to be an ambassador. There's a calling to be a servant of the Most High God. And in order to step into this calling that He placed upon your life, self-rule has to go. Self-rule has to be yielded to God. God told Saul through Ananias, He said, I'm going to show him, speaking of Saul, I'm going to show him the things he's going to suffer. We'll talk about that in a second. But he says, I've chosen Saul to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In other words, that's going to be the mission of his life now. He's not going to decide what he's going to do anymore. The second thing, I want to stop for a second on this first thing. Because in America, in the West, we have a huge issue in our hearts with the thing that happened here with Paul. Jesus said to Saul in that moment, He said, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Those were like the spurs that they used to make the animal go forward. He's saying, Saul, you're like an animal that's, you know, if you're riding your animal, then you're in authority, and you kick those spurs to show him which way to go. He's saying, I'm the one that's riding, I'm the one in authority, and you're kicking against my goads. You won't go in the way that I say to go. You're rejecting my authority. I would think that if I asked people to list 20 of the most unpopular words in our language today, one of the top ones would have to be the word authority. There is a despising of authority everywhere that you turn. But when God comes, when Jesus brings light and life and truth, if you see it, if you believe it, then your own authority must go and you yield to His authority. You say, I don't belong to myself, Lord, I belong to You. And some of us spend a lifetime kicking and screaming, kicking against the goads of God, kicking against His authority. When His authority is the only place, the only source of light and life and peace. The second thing, I've got to move quickly, the second thing to go was comfort. Ooh. Second thing to go was self-comfort, self-satisfaction. The Lord said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know what some of the extreme Word of Faith people do with that. Well, I do know what they do with it. They say that if Paul had known what we know about faith, then this wouldn't have happened to him. Oh, Jesus, help us. It was His glory to suffer for His Lord. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Comfort goes out the window. It's a life of hardship for Saul from that point on. He is stoned. He's shipwrecked. He's in hard circumstances. The third thing to go was natural sight, and it was like a parable. It was pictured for him as he was blinded on the Damascus Road. And then when Ananias laid hands on him and prayed for him, his sight returned. I want you to hear this, though. His sight returned, but his inward eyes were opened. We walk not by natural sight, but by faith. By the eyes of faith, by the Spirit of God. And from this point on, Saul no longer is a man who looks at things in the natural. He looks at things in the spiritual. He has the eyes of Christ. And so his natural sight goes and he begins to see in the Spirit what the Lord wants him to see. The last thing I want to mention, the fourth to go, was his reputation. His reputation. All of his self-importance. All of his ego. You say, well, Paul was the greatest of all the apostles. What are you talking about? Let me just put this in perspective for us. Here is the man who is known as a Pharisee of Pharisees, who has persecuted the church of the living God, has had them hauled off into prison, and now he has to step out of Ananias' house. He's a changed man, but he's a humbled man. Because now he's going to stand in the street, in the marketplaces, and in the city streets, and he's going to preach this Christ that he has despised, that he has mocked, that he has persecuted people for following. Now it's his message, and he's done a complete about face, and now he's going to preach the resurrection from the dead as truth. There goes his reputation. There goes everything good that the religious leaders ever thought about Saul. How many Christians cannot make a break with their own will because of what somebody else thinks of them, rather than to be humiliated with Christ and suffer His shame, they continue in blindness. So when the Word comes, light comes. And when truth comes and light comes, you can't stay the same. When you sit with your Bible and you simply read with an open heart, you say, Holy Spirit, show me your truth. When you sit with your Bible where His, this may be the written Word, but it is the Word. And where His Word is, He is for those who desire. And where He is, truth is, and life is, that transforms an entire life. So when you sit with your Bible and you read, back in Colossians where we started, Colossians chapter, let me get there. One verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When you read these things, and the Spirit of God hovers over your life. When you're born again, He lives within you. But He's changing you. This is so simple, I know. But I'm telling you that when you open your heart up to the Word of God, only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you what I believe He's wanting to say right now. But when you open yourself up to the Word of God, He comes. You know, so many religious people are, oh, these are the Scriptures. Oh, that's so sweet. Look, they're reading their Bible. I remember as a young man taking my Bible with me. I wasn't ashamed to take it with me. I took it to school with me. I read it, and I can remember some adults like, oh, how sweet, he's reading his Bible. That's what the world thinks, and that's what religious people without Christ think. Oh, how sweet. See, it's religious. No, it's power. It's Christ. When you open your heart, when you read His Word, when His Word comes, He comes. And when He comes, life comes. And life comes, darkness goes, deception goes, and you're a changed person, never to be the same. You're empowered by the Spirit of God. He is to be glorified for this. He is to be exalted for this because it is supernatural. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Exalt Him today in your heart. Lift Him up and praise Him for what He does and for what He has promised to do in your life. When light comes, it brings direction. It brings clarity. It brings a new way of walking. You know, I don't know, but I know that there have to be people here today who are sick of the darkness. If you're not, I pray that God will make you sick of it. I pray that you will see that you're under deception and that there's an opportunity here that the line, if you'll pretend it's a pencil drawing a line, the timeline of your life is now intersecting with the line of Christ, and He's coming, He's drawing near to you. And where He is, there's truth and there's life. And when your line intersects with His line, You'll never, ever, ever be the same, because when you get that close and you open your eyes, He takes you. He snatches you out of the kingdom of darkness and puts you in the kingdom of light. And then you begin to apply the Word and you find out just how many areas of deception there are in your life. But He deals with them one by one and He reveals truth to your spirit. He changes you, changes you, changes you. I get so disheartened with Christianity, Western Christianity, that just presents the cross. I praise my Lord for the cross. But that just presents the cross as a ticket to heaven. Without a changed life, without victory. I heard it described one time in a book as triumphalism, as though it were a fault of the church to teach that people can walk in victory. And I tell you today that everything in the Word of God says that you can walk in victory. That His light and His life transform you. That you don't have to be the same that you were yesterday or the day before. A lot of times you won't see it. Praise team, you can come. Many times you'll say, I don't see my own spiritual growth. Praise God. That's His plan. Because if you saw it, you'd get big-headed. Be filled with pride. And then you would not, you'd be lost ground. But others see it. Others see a life that's been transformed, that's being changed. Today, I simply ask you to stand. If there's anyone in this place, I always offer this invitation. If there's anyone in this place that doesn't know Christ, then I ask you to come. Let me pray with you. Yield your heart to Him. Receive Him as Lord, not just Savior, but as Lord of your life. Step from darkness into light. But the rest of you today, I ask that you lift your hands and that you exalt Him as light and life and God, as the image of the invisible God, as the one who is the agent of all creation, as God who is due worship and praise in your life today. And let's worship Him as we close.